The very first Sunday we walked through the doors at Friendship, we knew it was home. We loved how friendly everyone was and how everyone seemed like they were one family.
That is one thing that has always remained the same here. Everyone is excited about what's happening, and it shows how invested everyone is in the ministries that's happening here. Even with the changes through Momentum, it still feels like home. Since coming to Friendship, God has opened up doors that have caused us to step out of our comfort zones. Financial peace was life-changing for us. Before financial peace, we didn't really have a purpose or plan with our finances. And now that we've given that all over to God and follow what the Bible has to say about money, we are all in with what He's doing in us and at Friendship. We've experienced so many God will provide moments. I mean, it's almost overwhelming to see the way He provides when we're faithful to give and on the same page financially as a couple.
Another comfort zone that God has shaken us out of is volunteering. I have always enjoyed talking to and encouraging people, but I was nervous to step out and get involved. I know hospitality is something God has gifted me with, and He was tugging at my heart to step out in faith and use that gift for His glory. Being part of the Welcome Team and Connection Center has been the perfect fit for me, and it's been awesome to meet and get to know all the people that call Friendship home. We are Steve and Tiffany Hogue.
And we are part of the Momentum.
We, as we shared with you last week, we've been incredibly blessed and granted by God unbelievable growth over the past 4 years. And stories like Steve and Tiffany's are not uncommon here at Friendship. People that have connected and or reconnected with God through the people, the ministries of Friendship Church. And one of the things we wanted to do through this series is share with you some of those stories so that you know. I mean, obviously, as we do two services, some of you have never met some of the people that come to the second service or vice versa, and so you may not even know who they are. And so we wanted to share some of those stories with you because that's what matters. As we talked about it last week, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to get online and listen to it. The whole focus, the whole reason behind what we do and what we're doing over the Momentum Project with the building and all those things is to be able to continue to connect with more and more people for Jesus Christ, because that's what makes the difference. That's what matters. That's what changes things. When people connect with Jesus Christ and they connect with the body of Christ and they're able to get connected to what God is doing in other people's lives, it's an amazing thing to watch and an amazing thing to see people begin to become all that God has called them to be, and we're excited about that. I shared with you last week, those of you that maybe are new over the last year, we launched the Momentum Project during November of last year, or those of you that don't want to shave, no November, or whatever that is. But if you don't know about that, it's the whole guy thing. And somebody asked me, you know, once, why don't you do it? I'm like, because I can't grow a full beard. I'm just saying, there's like patches. I look like I have leprosy when I do that, so I just don't. But the reality is that we launched this, and man, it was unbelievable. We had people commit to over $600,000 over the next 2 years to help us launch this project, to be able to build this facility that would allow our ministries to continue to grow and flourish and reach more people for Jesus Christ, enable the people who are doing ministry, really facilities that will complement, help, come alongside, and assist them. And so if you'd like to know some more information about that, you can stop at the Connection Center and grab one of these. I encourage you to do it. There's no obligation. We just want you to grab it so that you know what's going on. Inside is a lot of the information. Then inside the front cover, there's actually a CD of the first message that we preached last year on Momentum, talking about what the whole purpose of the project is. And one of the things we talked about is that Momentum is mass times velocity. And when you take mass times velocity, you get what's called momentum. But unfortunately, as churches grow, what tends to happen is the growth, the mass, tends to slow down the velocity, tends to slow down the ministry. They tend to be less impactful. They tend to get disfocused on different things, and they don't keep the focus that God initially gave them to do a handful of things and do them really, really well, and become the church that God has called them to be. And as they grow, they become diffused, and their impact is lessened. And so as we're getting into this project, and as we're starting to see things begin to take place, we know that the growth is going to continue to happen. And so we want to be prepared. We like to get out ahead of things so that we have the answers to the questions before the questions are actually asked. And so one of the things that we talked about was, man, okay, how do we maintain our velocity, our ministry velocity? How do we continue to be the type of church that God has called us to be when we're twice the size that we are now? How do we continue to keep the velocity of what God has called us to do moving forward? And so that's what this series, Velocity, is about. And last week, we talked about how we need to have a clear direction. And we talked about our vision to glorify God as an effective and influential church. That's our vision. That's our passion. That's what drives what we do. That's the filter which we run everything through. If it doesn't glorify God, if it's not effective, and if it doesn't help increase the influence of connecting people with Jesus Christ, then we don't do it. And so we have a clear direction. Today, this morning, we're going to talk about total commitment, being all in, being aligned with what God is calling. Tonight at Vision Night, and just real quick plug, okay? If you've not signed up for Vision Night, I encourage you to do it. You can do it on your phone right now. This would be the one time that if you pull out your phone and start clicking, I will not look at you and go, they're texting, they're not listening. But you sign up for Vision Night because we want to make sure that we have accurate counts so that we have enough tables and chairs and food. Desserts, sweet. Make sure that you do that so that we know, so that we make sure we have accurate counts for that. Well, tonight we're going to talk about sustainable strategy, kind of, again, answering that question, what do we have to do to be able to continue to move ministry forward and be able to do that? And then next week we're going to talk about the ideal environment that's necessary for velocity to continue. So today we're going to talk about total commitment, and as the graphic of our series, and I talked about it a little bit yesterday, I want you to think about a skydiver, because when I think about maximum or terminal velocity, which I always thought that was interesting. If you were a skydiver and you heard the phrase, you've got to reach terminal velocity, wouldn't that be like, let's change that to maximum velocity, because the whole terminal thing, I'm not too excited about, because terminal velocity ends at the ground. But anyways, as you think about it, you know, and maybe you've watched these skydivers that get out and they jump out of the plane. And first thing, I think it's very important to realize you cannot kind of be skydiving, right? Once you step out of the plane, you're kind of committed. And as a church, that's where we are. You know, we've made this commitment. We're moving forward. We're doing this. And so as a church, we've stepped out of the plane. And when I talk about church, I think it's very important for you to understand. When I talk about church, church is not the building. We are not building a church. We are building a facility that the church can use, because the church, the Bible tells us, are the people that have accepted Jesus Christ, that are connected with the rest of the believers. That's the church. You're the church. So when I use the phrase church, I'm not talking about a building. Listen, we have prayed. I'm not kidding. I'm going to be very honest with you. We've prayed that this building would burn down because the insurance would allow us to build exactly what we... Any of you pyros out there, see me afterwards. Let's make sure that doesn't get recorded, okay, just in case. But you know, we don't love buildings around here. We don't love facilities around here. We don't love stuff around here. They are simply tools that help us accomplish the mission. They are tools that we put in your hands, the church's hands, to be able to do what God's called us to do. That's what it's all about. And so when I talk about that, when I talk about church, it's not about a building, it's not about a facility, it's about you. And so we as a church have jumped out of the proverbial plane. And we're in, we're committed. But one of the things that I love when I watch skydivers, and it's a weird fascination with me, is to watch these skydivers. Because, you know, when they get out of the plane, and they've got the full kind of spread eagle thing going on, right? And they're just, I mean, their cheeks are like, they've got the, you know, the full facelift going on. And they're just coming down. But then all of a sudden, they want to go faster. And what do they do? They snap those arms in, right? They put their legs together, they point their toes, and they point their head down like this, and it's like they take off like a rocket. It's like they're standing still, and all of a sudden, they do that, and boom, they just take off. That is where we need to be as a church. You see, we've jumped out, we're a part of it, but if we want to reach maximum velocity, we've got to get totally committed, aligned with what God is doing. And to be aligned, you've got to have everything pulled in. Even if you watch, and like I said, this, for some reason, it's just a complete fascination of mine, but if you watch and these guys are in their full, you know, head down, if they just put their hand out a little bit, man, they're like, they start spinning. They start going, doing all sorts of crazy things because even the smallest thing out of alignment sends it off course and keeps them from being able to achieve maximum velocity. So I want to begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, last part of verse 24 through 27. I have the NIV, New International Version, on there, but I'm pretty sure it's New Living Translation, so I apologize for that. But it says this, Paul is writing, he says, but God has put the body, the church, you, together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. And I want to pause for just a second because we tend to read this, we kind of scoot past it, but I want you to see this. God has put the body together. If you are here and you're a part of Friendship Church, it's because God wants you here. That's what it says, doesn't it? But God has put the body together. Does God do anything without purpose? God's pretty purposeful, pretty intentional dude. And God says, Paul says, listen, God has put the body together. He's put you here for a purpose. He's got a reason for you being here. And he says, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a what? You're a part of it. So if we get this picture that we as a church have committed, we've jumped in, we're ready to do this, and each of the individual parts have to be aligned and committed to be able to reach that maximum terminal ministry velocity, then we have to ask the question, am I individually where I'm supposed to be? Am I aligned with what the body of Christ, what the church is doing? And so today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk through four areas where I'm going to ask each and every one of you to be aligned or to look at where you are, to ask the question if you are aligned with what God is doing through Friendship Church. Because, notice, Paul says we're all interconnected with each other, right? If one part suffers, the whole body suffers. If one part is honored, the whole body rejoices with it. We're all connected. We all have a role, a responsibility. I love how it says, you know, that those parts that aren't really paid attention to, a couple verses before, Paul goes into that and he says, but God says that those deserve greater honor. One of the things that I have said and I will continue to say to my dying day, this is one of the greatest churches when it comes to people who volunteer that I have ever had the chance to be connected with. We have more people volunteering and being involved in service all around Friendship Church. I don't know what the percentage is at this point in time, but it is very high of the amount of people that get involved and are connected. And I want to tell you this because it's so important. What I do on Sunday mornings when I teach the truth of the Word of God is supported, impacted, encouraged, put on steroids by the hundreds of people that throughout the week and on Sunday mornings are doing things that nobody ever sees. It's true. Yeah, you can. That's good. You know, the people that are out in the parking lot, the people that are making coffee, the people that are greeting you, the people that are changing poopy diapers right now. Okay? That's what matters. And whether or not you're involved, I encourage you to do that. But we'll get to that in just a second. I got ahead of myself there. But I get excited about that because that's the church. So here's the big idea. When the church, remember, that's all of us. When the church is in alignment, maximum ministry velocity isn't far behind. When the church is in alignment, maximum ministry velocity isn't far behind. You see, when we are all doing what God has called us to do, playing the part, serving in the role, serving in the capacity, doing the things that God has called us to do, that's when the body of Christ congeals together. Now, I don't know about you, but as I have gotten older, there have been different parts of my body that do not like to do certain things. I've got knees that I don't think I have any ligaments in, and sometimes when it gets cold out, it does not like to work. And that's a very frustrating thing, isn't it, those of you that have issues like that, because we're older. It just things don't want to work the way that they're supposed to do. It can be very frustrating. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. When things are out of alignment, when things aren't working the way that they're supposed to be, there can be this sense of kind of frustration. And sometimes you're not even sure why it's taking place. It's just taking place. And so what I want to do is I want to talk through four ways that each and every one of us can be aligned with the vision of Friendship Church, and that is to glorify God as an effective and influential church and move forward and be able to experience the maximum ministry velocity that God desires for us. And the first way is this: you can pray powerfully. You can pray powerfully. If you want to be able to be aligned with the vision of what God is doing here at Friendship, if you want to be a part of what God is doing, if you want to invest and what God is doing in and through Friendship Church and the lives that it impacts for the kingdom of God and for eternity, the first thing that you can do is pray powerfully. Now, I know that some of you get freaked out when we start talking about prayer. It's like, I don't know how to pray. I've seen y'all talk to people, so I'm pretty sure you do know how to pray. Because prayer is nothing more than having a conversation with God. Now, I would encourage you, when you do that, probably don't do it out loud with other people around, because, you know, they may be like, but the idea of prayer is an unbelievable thing. God, the divine creator, sustainer of the universe, through his son, Jesus Christ's death on the cross and your acceptance of his death for yours, has given you direct, unmitigated, unlimited access to himself. Now think about that for just a moment. The being that created all things by saying, let there be light, let there be land, let there be duck-billed platypuses, which is my favorite, that simply with the power of his thoughts created all that is, has said, I want to have an ongoing conversation with you. That's what prayer is. But when we talk about praying powerfully, it means that when we talk to God, we're not just rambling. In fact, Jesus Christ made it very potent point. And he says, listen, do not talk to God in prayer as a lot of the people do, who think that by their many, many words and ramblings and repetitions somehow connect with God, which I always laugh at, because I hear oftentimes people go, well, when I pray the Lord's Prayer. And like, hello, that's exactly what he was telling you not to do. Don't just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. The Lord's Prayer was actually not the Lord's Prayer. It was God, the Son, telling the disciples how to pray. It was a format, an outline. Hey, pray like this, not pray these exact words and hope for a good outcome. When we talk to God, we're to communicate to God what is going on in our lives. We're to communicate to God what our thoughts and our feelings, our hopes, our prayers, our dreams are. That's what God wants to hear from us. Now, let me just really quickly, because I can imagine some of you are going, well, if he's God and he knows everything, then why in the world does he want me to talk to him? I don't know. Why in the world does your wife or your husband want you to talk to them? They know everything about you. Because you're in relationship. God doesn't want you to pray, and as you're praying, you go, God, I don't know if you knew this or not, but my car broke down. And he's like, oh, man, dude, Michael, come over here. You missed this thing. You didn't tell. No. He knows what's going on in your life, but he still wants that communication and relationship with you. And when we connect with God and we pray our heart to him and we allow him to breathe back into us, I want you to notice what happens. Look at here in James chapter 5. James talks about the man of God, Elijah, in the Old Testament. And he begins by saying, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. In other words, one of the responsibilities of you as a person in the body of Christ is you are to pray for other people around you. Pray for the people around you. If you don't know their names, say that person that wore that weird scarf or the guy that wore skinny jeans or what, you know, whatever the case may be. If you need to do that, but pray for them and then next week find out their name. That'd probably be good. But God knows who you're praying for. God knows. He says, pray for those people around you. And if they have issues that are going on, they have struggles, pray specifically for those issues. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Prayer is not a pointless endeavor. Prayer is not an ancient practice that is ridiculous and archaic. Prayer is a conversation between you and someone who can actually do something about the issues in your life and the issues of those around you. And God says that he will not do certain things unless we are willing to be humble and come to him in prayer. Notice it says confess your sins. In other words, you need to have your heart right. And as you pray intentionally, earnestly, I want you to see what happens. Elijah was a human as we are. In other words, he had flaws, he had failures, he had mistakes, he sinned, he got depressed later in life. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That's a pretty significant prayer. He prayed connected with the heart of God and said, God, something needs to happen. Something needs to shake up this nation of Israel. Something needs to change. And so he prayed that God would create a drought, and God did. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. There are two ways you need to pray powerfully. You need to pray powerfully for the people who are around you who are already here. But folks, we also need to pray for those who aren't here yet. You need to pray for those people who are in your life who do not know Jesus Christ. You need to be connected with Christ. And I want you to notice the process that Elijah went through. His heart was connected to God, and he prayed that God would do something. And the reason that he was praying that God would do something was not to punish people, but rather to open people's eyes, in fact, the entire nation of Israel's eyes, to the fact that God was God. His desire was to reconnect the lost, wandering nation of Israel back with God. And that's why he prayed that. And when that happened, the people of Israel responded, and God's relationship with the people of Israel was restored. We need to pray powerfully for those around us, but also for those who aren't here yet. Second thing you can do is give generously. Give generously. To be connected, aligned with the body of Christ, give generously. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, he's going to talk about money. Take a deep breath. It's all going to be all right, and it will be over with in about 5 minutes, so. But I do want to speak very, very frankly about this because I think it's important for us to understand what it is that God does and what it is that God wants from us and really, more importantly, for us. Because for whatever reason, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, spoke more about money, the connection of money, wealth, management of money, all those different things than he did heaven and hell combined. Now think about that. Obviously, there's some type of connection with our finances and our spirituality. I don't assume to have it all figured out, but there is a connection there. And I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 8, Again, the Apostle Paul talking, and he says this. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised." In other words, he had talked to them a while ago, said, this is what was taking place. This is what's going on. I want you to be aware that this is happening. And now I want you to realize that this thing that you promised that you're going to do, then these guys are going to come in advance and make sure everything's ready for that. And then he finishes with this. He says, "So that all things..." Excuse me, I skipped down. "Not reluctantly," or I'll go back to verse 7. Here we go. Start all over. Remember this. Man, I keep bouncing all over the place. Let's start at verse 5 again. That's what happens when you have glasses and you're going like this. Okay. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as a grudgingly given." Verse 6, remember this. "Whoever sows or plants sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a," what? "Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now this is really an important process that Paul is laying out here, because sometimes we forget that the act of connecting with the body of Christ through financial is actually not just something that we're throwing out. It's an investment in what God is doing here in the earth. It's something that we're giving and that God is taking and using to do other things as he continues to work in and through us as a body of Christ. So he says, listen, as you give, I want you to understand what God is promising that he's going to do. And then I want you to notice that he gives some very big, all-inclusive words. He says that when we invest so sparingly, in other words, we invest lightly, we can expect to reap or be blessed in the way that God does it, however he chooses. It's not, don't go, "Ooh, if I give 10, God's obligated to give me 100. Doesn't work that way. And in fact, if that's what's in your mind, it's probably not going to happen. God's not a piggy bank. But he says, listen, "Whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously also reaps generously." He says, listen, how you give, how you invest is going to be how it is returned to you. But then he goes on, he says, but you need to understand what God is promising. When we are fully committed, we're all in to what God is doing. God says that he will give us and bless us abundantly in how many things? In all things. Now, when the Bible says all, guess what it means? That's right. It means all, and that's all that it means. It's just all. He goes that in all things, and then he goes, at all times, having all that you need. God says, listen, I want you to understand this connection. When you give, when you invest, when you have the right attitude and the right heart, I will step in and be able to work in and through those things. But then he also tells us how we're supposed to give, right? He says he loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. So when we take the offering later this morning and you're putting something in there, make sure you laugh. But the point is that you're not supposed to do it. He even goes, listen, I don't want you to do it because you feel guilty. Don't be like, well, he said that, and if I don't give, God's going to get me. No, that's not how it works, folks. That is not how it works. Our giving should be out of a response of thankfulness for all that God has done for us. We give back as we have been given to. And he says, when we do that, God tears things open for us. And he finishes that we will have everything we need to be able to do every good work that we could possibly do. And I want to pause for just a minute because I want to throw two numbers at you, and they're the exact same number. $1,100. Same number. $1,100. That number is the average giving of the average church attender in the United States. $1,100 per year. That same number, $1,100, is what the average worker spends on either Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts coffee in a year. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. As you think about how God has worked in your life and what God has done. Has God done more for you than Howard Schultz? Or the time to make the donuts man has done? Because if he has, and your response is that I'm going to invest the same way in Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts as I do in what God is doing here, there's an inconsistency there, isn't there? Now, this is not a guilt trip. This is a, hey, open up your eyes and realize what it is and how we're actually taking all those resources that God has blessed us with and what we're doing with it. Because there is a direct correlation with how we handle what God has blessed us with and how God will bless us in the future. So here's my challenge to you. If you're a part of Friendship Church, if you're a guest with us today, just take a deep breath. This is for those who are regular attenders and ministry partners here at Friendship Church. Here's my challenge. My assumption is that if you're here on a regular basis, you probably occasionally will invest, you know, every once in a while through the offering, and that's great. My challenge to you would be is if you do that, make it regular. Make it intentional. Become intentional about giving, whether it's every week, every pay period, every month, whatever the case may be, make it intentional, because anything that we are not intentional about doesn't happen, right? Make it intentional. If you say, well, we've done that, we've made it intentional, we give every pay period, or we give every week, or whatever the case may be, then I would encourage you to go up to the next step. Instead of just being intentional, make it proportional. Go, okay, we get X amount, we want to give this percentage point. You go, well, are you talking about a tithe? Maybe, I don't know where you are. Tithe, the Bible calls 10%. So maybe you go, well, let's start at 2%. It's a place to start. And our goal is, as we continue to grow and we continue to get that ability, we move towards what God has called. And maybe you say, well, we've been tithing for years. Then my challenge to you would be to move from giving intentionally and proportionally to giving hilariously. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by that, seriously. You know, God has said, listen, the tithe is what I require of you, but yet as I continue to bless you, I encourage you to give. And here's what I would challenge you with. I'm not even saying give to Friendship Church. I'm just saying as God presents things to you in your life over that 10% that you've already promised and stewarded to God back to his church and the kingdom of what he's doing, and yet God presents something in your life because you have been able to be a good steward and a wise manager of all that God has given you. You've got this extra over here and you go, man, I want to take that and I want to bless somebody else. Maybe you know somebody's going through a struggle. There is no greater thing in the world than to be able to come alongside someone who's been working their entire life to try to do something in circumstances has done something, and you want to give them Christmas gifts, or you want to do a Thanksgiving dinner for them, or you want to say, hey, listen, what's your biggest bill? We want to come alongside and help you do that. Or maybe you know somebody that's been trying to adopt a child, and they're $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 short, and you go, hey, we want to help you with that. Or maybe you know a guy who's going to Russia in a couple of weeks. And you say, hey, we want to bless you with that. That's the idea of hilarious giving. You just go, man, this is awesome. This is fun to be able to do that. So give generously. Pray powerfully. Serve strategically. Serve strategically. Now, we talked about our volunteers earlier, and we've got all sorts of things that you can get involved with. And you go, you know, I know some people immediately when they talk about, we talk about service, they immediately think it's always with the kids. There's all sorts of stuff that you can do that has nothing to do with small children. So if you, like me, are terrified by small children, there's other things. But if you love small children, you know, if you, for some reason, the smell of diaper wipes gets you up in the morning, we have got a spot for you. But God has blessed you. God has given you abilities and God has given you talents. And if you know Jesus Christ, he has filled you with his spirit to be able to do certain things. And I want you to see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, 11. God has given each of you a gift. Now pause for just a second. When Peter says each of you, how many of you does that actually mean? Each of us. He's given each of you a gift. And so here, really carefully, this is so important to understand. If we are all a part of the body of Christ and we all are dependent upon each other, we're all supposed to be aligned and each one of you has a gift, but yet you're not using your gift, not only are you missing out, but you're missing out, the rest of the body is missing out on what God has called you to do. See, if you have a gift, and if you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you do, but yet you're not using it, the rest of the body's missing out. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Peter gets excited there. It's like holy high fives all around. I'm right. Read this. Yes, right? Okay. But when we talk about serving strategically, here's what we mean. We mean we want you to find your fit, and we want you to do it with passion. If you are currently in a ministry and you do not enjoy it, one of two things is wrong. Either your heart is wrong, and you're serving with the wrong reason, or you're in the wrong place. Because when you serve and you serve in your area of giftedness, you serve with passion, it is actually something that you enjoy doing. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's something that you enjoy doing. Find your fit and serve with passion, wherever that is. Maybe you are a spreadsheet person. You love spreadsheets. You go to sleep at night dreaming of rotating tables on spreadsheets. Those of you that know what that is, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just got very excited. Yes, rotate tables, I can spin it from here to there, and it all lines up. That's something God's given you to use. Use it. Maybe you love baking the best chocolate chip cookies on the planet and encouraging people. My address is 1059 Merriman Drive. Listen, no nuts in chocolate chip cookies. That's wrong. Don't do that. But whatever it is, use it with passion and find your fit. Serve strategically. Last one. Pray powerfully, give generously, serve strategically, invite intentionally. Invite intentionally. It is fairly rare for us as a church. We do it occasionally. But it's fairly rare for us as a church to do something in a whole-scale way to, you know, kind of send stuff out from the church to the community around us. You know, we've done some mailings and that type of thing, but it's really pretty rare for us. And the reason is because we've learned something very, very powerful. It doesn't mean that we won't ever do it, but we learned something very, very powerful. And that is that if you get a postcard in the mail from a church that you've never heard of, the likelihood of you showing up, if you've not been to church or you rarely go to church, is fairly slim. Now, that's where you have to send thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of out, and maybe you get a, you know, 1.5% return on that. But do you know what we've figured out? Is that if a person who is a friend of another person invites that said person, are you with me so far? And it's a little bit of like, it's like a word problem in math, okay? Invites them to come to their church with them, especially at a specific event like, I don't know, Rocking Christmas Eve, December 24th, by the way, it's on Christmas Eve. There is about an 85% chance that they'll say yes. So we have chosen to leverage or invest more highly in doing things here and getting things in your hands so that you can connect with your friends who have a much higher likelihood of coming to know Jesus Christ through you intentionally inviting them to come experience Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. And so you go, well, I don't know. I mean, I grew up in a church, and we would go door to door. Okay. Let me just tell you what I do when people show up at my door on a Saturday. I turn our little white dog loose on them. No, I don't. But she's just licking to death. But I get annoyed. I'm like, I didn't invite you. I didn't ask you. I don't have a relationship with you. Why are you coming to my door? But, you know, if as a neighbor or a friend in a conversation, you go, hey, we're doing this really cool thing at our church, and we'd love for you to come with us. Come be our guest, and we'll take you out to lunch afterwards. They tend to show up. And you know what's interesting? That little process right there was the very first way that it happened in the Bible. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 46. Jesus Christ has just been announced by John the Baptist that he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And some of John the Baptist's disciples begin to follow Jesus Christ. And as they spend time with Jesus Christ, they realize this guy is the real deal. And I want you to see what happens next. Philip was one of the disciples of John the Baptist who began to follow Jesus Christ. And so what Philip did is Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I know some of you are going, you don't understand, my friend. They are the biggest skeptic on the planet. They grew up in church. Their parents, while they were in church, had to turn in their 10W40 or whatever it was because the church was keeping track of their tithe. This place was whacked out. They were slapping people on the foreheads, and it was weird. He didn't want anything to do with church at all. Well, Philip kind of came across his own skeptic in Nathanael. Watch what he says. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nazareth, really? The Messiah? Nazareth? I don't think so. I love Philip's response. I almost feel like Philip was like, come and see. Come prove me wrong. That's a great way to respond, isn't it? All churches are whacked out. Why don't you come with me and prove it? Now, I'll try, just tell me, you know, I won't do anything really crazy that day. And he says, come and see. Come check it out. You see, that is the way that people tend to connect with God and connect with the church that much faster. So as you look through these areas in prayer and giving and serving and inviting, ask yourself, are you aligned? Are you all in? And if not, take the time today to get your heart, your mind, your spirit aligned with what God is doing. Because when the church is in alignment, maximum ministry velocity isn't far behind. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible opportunity of being involved in what you're doing as a church. We thank you for the possibilities that you have laid before us that are endless, God. God, we're reminded of the truth that says that whatever we have in our mind is nothing compared to what you have in your mind. And God, I pray that as individuals, we would get our hearts, our minds, our spirits aligned with what you have called each of us to do, where you've called us to fit. That God, that we would pray for those around us and those not here yet. God, that we would give intentionally, purposefully, proportionally, and hilariously, investing in what you've called us to do. God, that we would serve, that we would find our fit and serve with passion in the areas that you've called us, that we would be able to be a person that makes a difference in the lives of others, and that God, we would be praying, we would be intentional about building those relationships with those around us who do not yet know Jesus Christ, and we would intentionally invite them to come and see and allow their hearts to be connected with the God of the universe, who loves them beyond anything that they can even begin to imagine, and whose son died for them so that they can be in relationship and they can become a part of the body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.